Just for a while this evening, I want to ask this question: what happens? But it's a specific what happens. It's a what happens when type of question. There are certain things that God expects from us, and what happens when we don't fulfill those things? I don't know if you've ever seen these. One of the, you know, things, if you're ever flipping through, you know, the internet, Facebook, or whatever, you may see something entitled, "You had one job." I love to look through those. So I'm going to give you a couple examples tonight, if you've never seen these. Because the idea behind them is, you know, the one thing that you should have been, you could have messed up several other things, but the one thing that you can't mess up, it seems to be the one thing that you did mess up. And so we have things like this. I know it's a little bit blurry, but here's a child's book. And you're counting the number 5, right? 5 bananas. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oops. How did that get through, right? You had one job. If you're making this book, the one thing that you need to get right is you need to have a picture of 5 bananas and not 6. The next one, I don't know if you can see this or not, but it looks like this tag says watermelon, $1.49. Obviously, we know that that's not a watermelon, right? You had one job. You got to at least get that right. At least look, right, when you're putting those on. Last one. I don't want to do too many. In case anybody doesn't know geography, that's not Asia. That's Africa. Right? But they've got it printed on a t-shirt as such. And there's probably a lot of people wearing that that have no clue that they're not wearing a picture of Asia. When we think about spiritually speaking, I believe that our one job begins at home. If you're going to teach no one else, now again, God wants us to teach other people, but if we're going to spiritually turn this around on us and say, okay, Tony, you've got one job, that job would be to my family. How many times do we hear or see in the Old Covenant, right, God telling His people, teach your children these statutes, so that your children will teach their children these statutes. And that's how God's word can spread. You have one job, and we need to take care of that job. Jesus, in the verses that we read in Revelation 3, says, I stand at the door and knock. How many times has Jesus stood at the door of our home and knocked? Right? We've let Jesus into our heart and we've become a child of God. And then all of a sudden when we go home and we get behind that door, we say, Jesus, you need to stay out here. You don't belong in our home. You stay out there and we'll pick you up when we're on our way out. I have friends who that's one of the reasons why they're not Christians today. And again, they're going to answer for that and it's an excuse. But I know for a fact that their family was one way when they came to services and was an entirely different way when they went home. And the kids see it and they see right through the hypocrisy. And so if we're going to do this, our one job is to teach our children and to bring Christ into our home. And so the question is, what happens if we don't open the door to Jesus when it comes to our home? What happens when we do that? If we're different when we leave this place than when we're in this place. And so let's see what happens if we leave Jesus at the door of our home standing and knocking. The first thing that I think that happens is we end up putting God in a box. Now, I've heard this expression several times and put in many different ways. Either we put God in a box or don't put God in your pocket. But this is exactly what we do if we leave Jesus, if we leave God at the door of our home, standing and knocking and not allow Him into that home. What does it mean to put God in a box or to put God in our pocket? Well, it means that we can take him out whenever we'd like. Right? We can leave him in there for the times that we don't want him. But anytime we need him, he's there for us. Right? And so we can take him out of that box, or we can take him out of our pocket and use him, and then he goes right back in the box. We cause our family to believe a lie, in essence, because God cannot be put into a box. We teach our children when we do that, when we leave God at the door, knocking to get into our home, we're teaching our children that God is only out there. God is only when we see other people in public. And again, this just isn't about, you know, parents and children or whatever. Even if you live at home by yourself, you've got to let Jesus into that home. He has to be the leader. He has to be, you know, in the home. Even if you live alone. But we're teaching our family a lie. We're saying that God is only here, but he's not out there. And that's certainly not true. What does Jesus say about that? Well, when Jesus meets the woman at Samaria, he tries to explain to her in John chapter 4. Starting in verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Because she had said to him, "Well, you say that you worship in Jerusalem and we worship here." And he says, there's a time coming when you're not going to worship at either place. Verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." You're not going to worship at a place. It's not going to be like going to the temple. And for the Jews, there were certain things that they could only do at the temple and that they could only do in Jerusalem. Several feasts that they celebrate that could only take place in Jerusalem and at the temple. But Jesus says there's a time coming, and he even says, and now is. We're true worshipers, and that's who God's looking for. True worshipers aren't going to worship in a place because God is with them all the time. Solomon understood this concept as he was dedicating the temple, the very temple that all of these things were going to take place in. In 1 Kings 8 and verse 27, as he's dedicating that temple, he's talking to God, and he mentions this to him. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built." Solomon understood that even the temple wasn't going to be a place to contain God, where we could say, well, God's at the temple and we could do whatever we want when we're at home, or we can do whatever we want when we're away from the temple. Solomon understood that that's not the way. And so we have to be careful ourselves about containing God within this building. Right? God is not contained within this building. If we would go outside and say, you know what, it's a nice day outside, let's go outside and have worship service in the parking lot, God would be there. We wouldn't be able to say, well, no, we've got to go back into the auditorium, right? Because that's where God is. No, that was the temple. And even Jesus said at that point in time, it doesn't work that way. God's not contained within a building, and so God is not contained at all. He is everywhere. And because of that, the next thing that we look at, because God is everywhere, the next thing is that if we try to leave God or leave Jesus at the door of our home and knocking, we're very much disrespecting a holy place. Because God is everywhere. In Romans, the 8th chapter in verse 11, he says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." If God is going to dwell in us, if Jesus is going to dwell in us, if the Spirit is going to dwell in us, then God is present all the time, everywhere. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? God dwells within the Christian. And so if God is there, then that place is holy. Do we understand that? Do we grasp that concept? That if God dwells within us, then the place in which God dwells is holy. Look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5 and what God says to Moses as he approaches this burning bush. In Exodus 3 and verse 5, then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now we have to assume that Moses, where he was, he had been there before and probably went back there again. And so what makes it different this time? This time it's different because God is present. And because God is present, it makes that place holy. And so when we're in that place that is holy, we need to be careful about what we do and how we act and how we present ourselves. We need to teach not only our family, but ourselves that God is always present and make decisions accordingly. God is always there. God is always present. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14, Paul tells Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, where did Timothy learn those things? Said he learned them from childhood, right? And we know about his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice, that taught him from childhood. Most of those things that Timothy learned, I have to assume that Timothy learned them at home. He learned that respect. He learned that trust in God. He was convinced of those things at home. You know, I think we learn things in so much different places than we think. I have said of myself, and I realize, you know, maybe later in life where you learn certain things. Again, I always loved sports, and I always wanted to be as good as I possibly could be at sports. But I will tell you, there is only so much you can learn at practice. There is only so much you're going to learn at a game. Yes, for whatever season that you may be in, the coaches may have you practice for a couple of hours every night if you don't have a game. Probably give you at least one, maybe 2 days off. So you're practicing 5 or 6 times a week if there's no games going on that week. There's only so much you can learn at practice. Where you really get good, where you really start to learn, is where you take those things that you've been given and take them home and work on them and practice them. Starting from the age of about 12 or 13, I can remember those days where, especially during the summer, I would get my basketball. And of course, my mom and my dad, they didn't want to run me everywhere. They had other things to do. And so I would dribble a basketball up the railroad tracks for about 2 miles to the small little town that I grew up in, Quaker City, or at least grew up around. And I would play basketball all day. And usually in the evenings, a bunch of guys would come. And I can remember my mom, she would come because it would get dark, and she would come and pick me up. And all of the people that were there would wave her on and say, we'll bring him home when we're done. And she would just go on home. That's where you learn. Listen, Christianity is no different. There's only so much you're going to learn here. It is when you take it home and put those things into practice where you're really going to grow, where you're really going to learn the way that God wants you to learn. In Hebrews 4 and verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." God knows everything. God sees everything. And so if we continue to refuse to open to God the door, then we're disrespecting a holy place, because if God is dwelling within us, then God is everywhere that we are. And if we don't give Him respect in those places, whether that be at home, whether that be here. How many times have you heard someone say something, and I hope it's at least sometimes jovial, but how many times have you heard somebody, "Oh, I can't believe you said that in the church building"? We say that, don't we? Is this place any different? If you're saying something wrong, does it matter whether it's here or whether it's somewhere else? No, it doesn't matter. And that's the whole point. Right? It's just as wrong here as it is somewhere else. The last thing that I believe happens, if we leave God, if we leave Jesus Christ at the door of our home knocking, is that God eventually is going to become a stranger. You know, there are times, especially when our children are much, much younger, that, you know, we may say, "Hey, I'm going to jump in the shower," right? Do not open the door to anyone who comes. Even if you think you know them, don't open the door. You know, "I'll be done with the shower whenever." But don't open the door. Don't answer the phone. I can remember Mom, you know, telling us that. Don't even answer the phone when we were growing up. "It won't take me long. I won't be long. But if somebody comes to the door, you just let them keep knocking. If someone calls, you just let them keep calling." That person who's out there, who's knocking, that person who's calling, your parents are warning you and saying, "Everybody at this point, because I'm not there to protect you, everybody is a stranger." And so God, if He continually stands out there and knocks, but yet we don't open to Him, we don't tell, you know, our family, "Hey, it's okay." You know, sometimes, and maybe you can confirm with Tyler, but sometimes I think we got to be careful with the whole police officer thing, right? Because you don't know how many kids I've heard where their parents say, "If you don't straighten up, I'm going to have that, you know, police officer go over, he's going to come over here and you're going to be in trouble." No, He's there to protect us. Right? This is somebody that we can trust. This is somebody that's going to help us. Again, I understand that there are different people in different places, that there may be a different story, but that's who's there to protect us. And sometimes I think we do that with God, with our own children. He becomes a stranger, and they don't know, they don't recognize Him as a place of safety for them. Our first responsibility is to our family. Jesus tells the Laodiceans in Revelation 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." How often does He stand there and knock? And how often do we open the door for Him, to let Him in, to allow our family to understand, and even ourselves to understand, that God, that Jesus is somebody that is safe, that is somebody that is there to protect us, that is someone that is there to help us. One of the best examples I believe we see of this is in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. This synagogue official, Jairus, is a wonderful example. His little daughter is sick, and he knows that the only one that can help is Jesus. And so in Luke chapter 8 and verse 41, "And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore Him to come to his house. This is the attitude that we need to have with Jesus and with God our Creator. We need to be imploring them. They shouldn't have to stand at our door and knock. We should be imploring them. We should be going out to seek them and say, you need to come into my house because I need help. But so oftentimes, Jesus is standing at the door knocking, wanting to come in. And here's a man who's actively gone out and searched for Jesus and falls at his feet and begs him. Now, this would not have been popular for a synagogue official to do, because many other examples of synagogue officials in the scriptures say that they didn't want Jesus in their house. They were more particular about who they let into their home. Fast forwarding in the story, if you go to Luke chapter 8 and verse 51, I want you to notice something when Jesus does come into the home. And here's why I think so many people pause when Jesus is at the door knocking. Because there's some stipulations when you let him in. When you let Jesus in, Jesus now becomes the ruler of the home. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 51, when he came into the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. You see that? When Jesus walks into the home, he's now the ruler of the home. He gets to decide who comes in, even the mother and the father. Now, he allows them to come in, but it tells us that Jesus allowed them to come in. Isn't that amazing? Because don't we say sometimes, you know, my house, my rules? If Jesus is there, he is the ruler of the home. And you know what? Our children, our family needs to know that. My children need to know that if I'm doing something that I should not do, even though I am the father and the head of the household, Jesus is the ultimate ruler of that household. And they know, I hope that they know, they can call me on that and say, hold on, Dad. Jesus is the ruler of our home and Jesus would not want you to do that. They need to know that. They need to learn that. And not, well, I can't say anything to Dad because Dad will get upset with me. No, they need to know that Jesus is actually the ruler of the home. And if I'm doing something, if my wife is doing something that Jesus would not approve of, that God would not approve of, they need to know that that's wrong. And they need to know that they can voice that. What happens if we never open the door? If we never open the door, then Jesus becomes a stranger to our family. He's just that guy that is standing out there knocking at the door, but we never allow in. And there becomes this disconnect between church and home. Jesus should not be a stranger in our home. In Romans 1, starting in verse 21, this very same concept. For even though they knew God, they knew Him, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. These people allowed God to be a stranger. Now, they knew Him, but they allowed God to be a stranger by not following His Word. Our first responsibility is to our family, and even to ourselves. like I said, this isn't just for people who have large families, right? This is for somebody who lives by themselves. They need to understand that all of these same rules apply. If we don't let Jesus in, if we don't let God in, we are going to do all of these things. We're going to put God in a box and we're going to say, well, God is here, so when I go out there, I should be okay. As long as I don't let God into the home. And I'll pull God out whenever I need Him and put Him back whenever I don't. But that's what we do when we don't allow God into our home. We put Him into a box. Or we put Him in our pocket. And it's not something that God approves of. Again, if we're not going to open the door of our homes to God, then we're disrespecting a holy place. Because God is where His children are. And so if God dwells within us, then wherever we are needs to be considered a holy place. And needs to be, God needs to be served in that way with respect. And we need to respect that place in which God dwells. And if we allow Him to stand outside and knock, then God becomes a stranger not only to us, but to those who are inside. Who need Him to be in there. Just like Jairus. Jairus' daughter needed Jesus to be there so that she could have life. Jairus understood that, and so he gave Jesus complete control when he walked into that room, when he walked into that house. And we need to allow Him to have that as well. He's standing at the door right now. He's standing at the door of your heart. If you're not a child of God, if you've not yet been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, then we encourage you, we implore you to open the door of your heart to God. Don't let Him just stand outside and knock. Become a child of God tonight. Open the door to Him through baptism. If you've done that, but yet you have told God, you know what, stay out here. I'll pick you up when I need you. But you need to stay out of this part of my life. Whatever part that is, it doesn't have to just be in the home. Maybe you have God in your home and you have God here, but when you go to work or when you go to school, you say, hey, wait here for me and I'll be back. It doesn't work that way either. If He's standing somewhere knocking, you need to reopen that door and allow Him to rule your life. Allow Him to be the head. Allow Him to be the guide. That He set out to be. Because it's what the children of Israel did all throughout their history. Right? They didn't want God to be their king. They wanted to have a physical king. But God always wanted to be their king. God always wanted to be their leader. And Israel kind of left God on the outside. Who at my door is standing? God, Jesus, stands at the door and knocks. If you're subject to God's call in any way, why not open the door? Come front while we stand and while we sing.